If you have a Bible or if you have a way to access your Bible today, we're going to be in John's Gospel. It's going to be the 19th chapter, so John 19. In just a moment, we're going to read verses 28, 29, and 30. Before we get started, though, let me just kind of make a quick announcement. It's kind of one of those good news, kind of bad news kind of announcements. Just depends on your perspective on everything. For those of you who really love this building and you want to stay here for like, you know, 4 or 6 more additional weeks than what we originally planned, I've got good news for you today. Our project has been delayed as we go into the new building. Hopefully, the plan right now is partial completion in November. Full completion is in December. So, but it's a matter of perspective, isn't it? Because we also, on the same day we got the news that we'd be delayed on the project, we also got the news that someone had come in to make a full offer to purchase the building. And so for those of you who, you know, you want to stay here, got bad news for you. This building is hopefully going to be sold. So it's kind of good news, bad news. But pray for both of those things, because it's kind of strange how we heard that news on the same day. And you're kind of reminded, you know, of that old saying, if you want to make God laugh, just make plans, you know. The psalmist says that he makes everything beautiful in its time. And God is at work in our lives, and he weaves together the timeliness of our life in really some amazing ways. What I want to do right now is I want us to begin. I don't normally begin my sermon by praying. Maybe I probably should. I'd be a better preacher. But I want us to do that right now for this process, but also as we think about the people impacted by the hurricane. Father, I just I want to take this moment and recognize that your hand is at work in all of our lives. And Lord, you're weaving together in your time the things for each one of us. And Father, I believe that maybe for just such a time as this, you brought every one of us here today. And you have something in store for each one of us. Father, we pray today for our church as we move forward by faith into the extra mile and as we try to reach our community for Jesus. We pray, God, that you would pull all those things together just perfectly. But Father, we also pray for others today who are not sharing good news, but they're grieving in the loss or the pain or the tragedy of a hurricane. And Father, we just pray for all of those impacted right now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to be this morning in John 19, 28, and we're continuing this series. We've been talking about the cross-centered life, and our message this morning is called Reaching the Finish. And you know, as we live life, there are always these moments where, you know, something's happening and something else happens that you didn't expect, where you get what you don't deserve, I guess. I was reading in one of my little books written by Paul Powell called A Funny Thing Happened on the Way to Retirement, and he tells a story of a guy that, a truck driver, drove an 18-wheeler, and he stopped at a diner somewhere, and he walked in and he sat down in the diner, and he ordered a hamburger, a piece of pie, and a cup of coffee. And three guys walk in from outside off their motorcycles, and they've got leather jackets on, and they got long beards and long scraggly hair. And they walk up, and one of them grabs the hamburger, and he eats it. The next guy grabs the cup of coffee and drinks it, and the next guy grabs a piece of pie, and he eats it. And that truck driver, he doesn't really do anything. He just gets up, pays the bill, and he walks out. And one of the motorcycle guys said, well, to the cashier, he wasn't much of a man, was he? And the cashier said, no, he wasn't much of a driver either. He just ran over 3 motorcycles as he was leaving. So, now, I don't know if he did that on purpose or not. I guess you can try to figure it out. But it's funny how sometimes in life you do or you do not get what you deserve. But I can tell you this much, is the man we're looking at this morning does not deserve what he's about to receive. That's Jesus, and he's on the cross, and we're going to come to that moment. We've been talking about the events that have led up to this moment. But now we're come to the moment where literally Jesus will die on the cross. This is that hour, John 19, 28, 29, 30. Later, knowing that everything had now been, finished. And so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. Now, it's not like this is the first time he's thirsty. He's saying that because he's quoting Psalm 69, 21. Where it speaks of them receiving gall and bitter wine vinegar. And it says in verse 29, a jar of wine vinegar was there, and they soaked a sponge in it. And they put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant. And that's kind of interesting, because we know that they would use the hyssop plant to wipe the lamb's blood over the doors during Passover. If you remember that Exodus story of the Old Testament, so the death angel would pass over. The lamb's blood would be the sacrifice that would take away their death. They put the stalk of the hyssop plant, they lifted it to Jesus' lips, and when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. That's the famous line of this passage, and it's the last thing that Jesus says at the cross. He says, "It is finished." In Greek, it's the word tetelestai. And, you know, one of the things I had to do in college was to take Greek, and I took it in seminary as well. And one of the things that makes Greek such a difficult language to learn is there are a lot of different verbal tenses. There's the present tense, there's the imperfect tense. You have to learn, and that there's an old joke about that, you know, Greek is so hard, it's so stressful because there's so many tenses, you know, so tense. It's a really good joke, and I love telling it because a lot of people always laugh when I do, but one of the tenses, aorist, imperfect, present, pluperfect, you know, one of the tenses is the perfect tense. And when you look it up, what is the perfect tense? It means that the action has been completed. When Jesus says it is finished, he's using the perfect tense. He's not saying it's sort of been finished, or it's being finished, or it's gonna be finished, or I started finishing it. It is finished. It is perfected. It is done. This is the moment. It is finished. Now, what I want us to do this morning is just to think about that for just a moment and talk about reaching the finish line, because as I've said through this whole series, the cross is not just a message of what Jesus does for us. It is a model of what he wants us to do for him. And so let's first of all just talk about, well, what is the message here that Jesus is trying to get across to us today? And this is that message. God has completed the means of our redemption. There in this moment, 2,000 years ago, God completed the means of our redemption. It is finished. Now, the whole rest of the Bible from this moment on will try to unpack what does this look like. And there are a lot of terms in the Bible for what Jesus does for us, what that message means for us. Some of these terms are more technical, or you might say theological. And you're going to recognize every one of these because the Bible uses them again and again and again. And the first one is the word salvation. I mean, everybody who goes around church knows the word salvation. In fact, it's not unusual to meet somebody and you'll ask them, "Are you a Christian?" And they might say something like this. They'll say, "I'm saved," you know. And I always am tempted to look at them and say, "Oh, yeah, from what?" You know, it's kind of like, "What do you mean you're saved? What does that mean to you? What do you mean when you say that you're saved?" Well, the word salvation, as it's used in the Bible, is describing a salvation of or from something. It's a deliverance from some situation that you need to be delivered out of. I teach some classes online for Dallas Baptist University and for B.H. Carroll Theological Institute. And one of my classes I teach is on the Old Testament. And one of the students in the Old Testament class sent me a message, because they're online, and so he sent me a message, and he had the question, "Professor, were people in the Old Testament saved or not? He put it like this, he said, "Did they go to heaven or not?" And so I gave him, you know, a really long answer to a really short question, as you're supposed to do when you're a professor, you know. And I began to try to explain to him. I said, "You know, in the Old Testament, you read the Old Testament real carefully. When people died, they didn't have any expectation that anything was going to really much go on beyond death. They died, and the word they use in the Old Testament is Sheol. You go down into the shadows, and it's just kind of a sleepy afterlife. And nobody was saying, 'Hey, I hope I'm going to go to heaven when I die.' You'll never find that anywhere in the Old Testament. They didn't have that kind of expectation or hope. Death was the end. I mean, only in Isaiah and in Daniel do you ever get anything more than that. But when you come to the cross, for the first time, Jesus looks over at a dying thief at the cross in Luke's gospel, and he says, 'Today, you're going to be with me in paradise.'" And I like to always say this, is that something happened at the cross I mean, something changed when Jesus died on the cross, that now he could begin to say, I've got a place for you. I've got a place prepared for you. You can be saved from some other fate. Now, Paul described salvation this way in Ephesians 2:8. We know it well. He said, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Here's another word. You may not be as familiar with it, but it's in the Bible. It's the word regeneration. Now, we know this word more from biology than we do from the Bible, probably, and a lot of you probably remember reading about it in biology, because if you and I were to get into the car and we were to drive down to the coast in Galveston and we were to sit out there in that beautiful white sandy beach of Galveston, what are you laughing about? And a little starfish was to kind of wash in on the shore and you brush all the oil off of his back or whatever. And you grabbed that starfish in your hand and you were just being particularly pernicious, you know. You just tore off one of his arms, or are they legs, or I don't know what they are. What would happen to that member of his body? It'd grow back, wouldn't it? And biologists call that regeneration. It regenerates. Well, it's not like if you become a Christian, suddenly body parts regenerate. That's not what the Bible means by that. It describes something that's supposed to happen on the inside of you, that there is a new life that comes into you when you become a Christian, that there's something that happens to you and you become different. Listen to the way Paul writes Titus about this. He says, he saved us. It's the only time the word saved is ever used in the past tense in the New Testament. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. You know, we didn't do it. But according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, something has happened in us. And now we're different because of what Jesus did on the cross. Now here's the word, here's the third word I'll share with you. And it's the one that's maybe the most famous of them all. And it's the word justification. It's the word that was most famous during the Reformation, and Martin Luther talked a whole lot about justification. You know, the simplest way to understand justification is just to break the word apart and say this: just if I'd, right? Justified. Just if I'd never sinned. Justification is when God looks at you and he knows all the things you've done, but he says you are justified. It is just if I'd never sinned and I'm being declared righteous. Luther had a little Latin word or phrase he would use. He would say this. He would say, you are simul justus et peccator. You are simultaneously justified and a sinner at the same time. We're just going to keep on sinning all of our lives. We don't want to, but we will. But we're justified in Christ. Listen to what it says in Acts 13:39. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. A justification you are not able to obtain under the law of Moses. You could have fulfilled every commandment in the Old Testament. You could have done everything in there, but you would have never been declared right by God until Jesus Christ died on the cross, stretched out his hands, and he said, it is finished. Now you're set free. Now the chains are broken. Now the past is behind you. That is the message of the cross. He has completed our means of redemption. And that's, of course, half the sermon, you know, but the other half of it is the model. And as I've said before, Jesus didn't just die on the cross for us. He also died on the cross to show us how to live. And God here, I think, shows us the importance of finishing. If there was ever a moment in the Bible that says, be a finisher, it's right now. Folks, think about all the things Jesus had to face. All of the oppositions from the crowds, all the difficulty of dealing with his disciples. Just that night in Gethsemane when he's just praying, God, take this cup from me. Think about it. Peter denied him. Judas betrayed him. I mean, he could have quit any one of those moments. He could have quit when they pulled out the sharp nails, when they brought out the cat of nine tails. He could have quit anywhere along that journey. But he kept on going. until finally the very end, and he said, "It is finished." The Apostle Paul was at the end of his life, and he wrote these words in 2 Timothy 4:7. You know them well. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Yesterday, we celebrated the life, or I got to celebrate the life of a man who was very important in my life. He was the longtime pastor of the Birdville Baptist Church, which is in Fort Worth. He was pastor there for almost 30 years. And Dwayne was actually my pastor, co-pastor, when I worked in Fort Worth. My wife and I finished seminary at Truett, God called us to go to Fort Worth, and we worked for 4.5 years with this man. And he was just a mentor and a friend and just an incredible, incredible guy. Served the Lord all of his life, 80-something years old, 61 years married, and, you know, 50 years in the ministry or 60 years in the ministry. But what I noticed was that on the little thing that, you know, they give you when you walk into the funeral, the little piece of paper, I opened it up and it said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." And I was thinking to myself, is that going to be me one day? Are they going to say about me, "You fought the fight, you finished the race"? And I started thinking about that. I'm going to preach about that tomorrow. You know, I was thinking about that yesterday. So I'm thinking about that for you today. Are they going to say at your funeral, one of these days you're going to die, are they going to say at your funeral, "Hey, so-and-so fought the fight. They weren't perfect. None of us are perfect. But they fought the fight and they finished the race"? I hope they do. But you say, what does that have to do with being a model of Jesus? Well, it's interesting that you asked that. Of course, you didn't. I did. In Hebrews chapter 12, the whole book of Hebrews is about Jesus, by the way, and you get to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, and he makes this exact point in one of the most familiar verses in the Bible. Listen to this, Hebrews 12, 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross and he scorned its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You see what the author of Hebrews does right there? He says, hey, the Christian life is like a race. And the example that we need to follow, the model we need to follow, is the model of Jesus at the cross. It's exactly what he does. This is the model for our lives. And I was reading through that this week, and I just thought, you know, rather than make a whole bunch of complicated points, let me just give you what he says there in the simplest way that I can. Number one, this Christian life that we're running, this model that we're following of Jesus, number one, it may take a lot of blood, sweat, and tears, right? I mean, following Jesus is not always going to be easy. My first missionary trip I ever went on, I was in college, and we went down to San Antonio, and boy, there's some mission work to do down there. And we were in one of the inner city communities right there, and we were in the school, and we invited people in the community to come, and we did a kind of like a vacation Bible school right there in the school, and we had hundreds of kids, and many of them didn't know anything about Christianity. I mean, they just didn't know anything about it. They were all younger kids. And I remember in one of those classes, we were doing the Bible story. We were teaching the Bible story. And we're teaching about Jesus and all this. And one of the kids gets mad at another kid and just hauls off and punches him right in the nose. I mean, you know, you're talking about Jesus and somebody's beating somebody up. So we obviously weren't doing a real good job of it. But when you hit somebody in the nose in just the right way, there is a almost guaranteed reaction. And that is that there's like a water faucet in there, and just blood will just come pouring out of there. And we're just standing there watching as this poor kid is screaming. And you ever seen like in the cartoons where the tears are kind of coming out like this on both sides? And I mean, he is screaming, and there's a pool there on the ground, and we're all just like, what are we going to do? And you know, it's just one of those moments where you just kind of freeze. You know, back then everybody was talking about, you know, HIV, AIDS, and don't do anything with blood and all that. So we're all just kind of like paralyzed. And it's sort of just like, I don't know, it's one of those moments where I just sort of felt like God was just saying to me, you know, you need to do something. You can't just stand there and just watch this. You got to do something. And I remember I just got down there on the ground and I just put my arms around the little kid and tears are getting on me and blood is getting on me. And I walked him down to the bathroom and I washed his face off. And while I was washing his face off, I witnessed with him and shared with him how he could become a Christian. And I led him to Christ right there in the bathroom. And I was thinking to myself, you know, how incredible it is that God kind of intersects our lives in these moments. And as I just say that to you today, it may take some blood, sweat, and tears. God may call you out of some comfort zones in your life to get you to do what he wants you to do. I'm thankful that he's never asked me to do that again since then, by the way. Since we are gathered before such a great cloud of witnesses, that's the second thing. There are a lot of people watching you. You know, we always talk about how important it is to be a witness, but let's be honest, all of us are witnessing. We're either a good witness or we're a bad one, right? Because people are watching us. Are we a good witness or a bad one? The world is watching us. We're gathered before a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. That's the third thing there. Sin can trip you up. It can trap you. You know, the old saying goes, sin will take you farther than you wanted to go and keep you longer than you wanted to stay and cost you more than you want to pay. But then he says this, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say run the race with speed. Why? Because Christianity is not a sprint. It's a marathon, isn't it? You ever met somebody who became a Christian? Boy, they were a Christian for a week. And I mean, they were the best Christian you've ever met for 1 week. I mean, everything was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus all the time. And then after that, it was like, whoa, what happened to that guy? What happened to that lady? Christianity is not a sprint. It is a marathon. The goal of the Christian life is not to run for Jesus for a week or for a month or for a year. It is to finish the race, isn't it? It's to get all the way to the finish line and say, you fought the fight, you finished the race. You've heard the story of the turtle and the hare, the turtle and the rabbit, you know, and which one gets there. Spurgeon once described perseverance like this. He said, perseverance is what got the snail to the ark, you know. Can you just picture that little snail trying to get in there? Man, that takes some perseverance, doesn't it? But of all the things that he says here, the most important thing is what he said over and over in this passage. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Put your eyes on Jesus. Put your eyes on Jesus. In fact, what he does here is really interesting. He first of all tells us we need to put our eyes on Jesus. He's the model. Look at what he did at the cross. But then he tells us what Jesus did to help us understand what we're supposed to do. He says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. How he got through the cross is that Jesus had his eyes fixed on another prize. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He scorned its shame and sat down at the right hand of God. Now, Paul was a humble man, and he admits when he writes to the Philippians, I haven't obtained all of this. Have you read that passage? It's one of my favorite in the Bible, Philippians 3:12. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I, what's the words? Press on. What's the words there? Press on. What's the words there? What's the words there? Not that I've already arrived, but I press on. I haven't gotten there yet, but I press on. Monday's coming. Tuesday's coming. Wednesday's coming. Thursday's coming. Friday's coming. Saturday's coming. Life is coming at you this week, this month, this year. Press on. Things you didn't expect are coming your way. Press on. Things that you never hoped for, never wanted to happen in your life. There's going to be some really difficult moments. press on. I press on toward the goal to win the prize, for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I just keep my eyes on the prize. I fix my eyes on Jesus. I just press on. And Jesus did until he got all the way to the end, and he said, "It is finished." The Bible says here, I want you to see this. When Jesus died, this is what it says. It says, with that, he bowed his head. He put his head down. And the Bible says here that he gave up his spirit. I think that's probably what your translation says, but actually that's not exactly the correct translation of that word. The Greek word paradidome doesn't mean to give up. It means to give over. You know, we sometimes say somebody gave up the ghost. But that's not really what it's being described here. This isn't Jesus giving up. He's giving over. He's already surrendered to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Take this cup from me, not nevertheless thy will be done. He's already surrendered himself to God, but now he's going to hand over to the Father. But he's not just handing the Spirit over to the Father. Who else is he handing the Spirit over to? To the disciples, to everyone. In the book of Acts, you'll receive power when the Spirit comes upon me, and you'll be my witness. Jesus died on the cross, said it's finished, and his Spirit would then come and to live in the lives of Christians and believers for the last 2,000 years, the same Spirit that was in Christ Jesus, Paul says in Galatians, is in you. It's in you today. And it's calling you to live this cross-centered life. It's calling you to live a different way than the world lives. And it's showing you how to do that. You and I are going to reach our death one day. But my question for you is, are you going to reach the finish line? Are you still going to be pressing on, fighting the good fight when you get there?